All right. Let us continue the continuum. Take your document out. Hopefully everyone has access to one. If not, ushers, amen. Hallelujah. 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 All right. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture comprehension of measures. The matrix. Again, say the matrix. All right. The essence of where we are is page 9. Page 9. Let's go to page 9. Elder Liverman is our designated reader this morning. We're going to do quite a bit of reading this morning, and you know, we're going to, in the essence of going through maybe only a few paragraphs in the documents there. There are a lot of scriptures that we want to basically take a deep look at this morning. We're going to do some exegesis. And at times, it's probably going to seem like a Bible study. I don't apologize for that. Spiritual and scriptural knowledge, that is epistemology, is something that we must not shy away from. We must not shy away from the essence of what life is versus what it may seem like it is.
Amen.
Let's start out this morning by just establishing the basis of what we will focus on. In the document, the section is called Distinctions in Scriptures Actualized in Physical Secular Functionality of Measures, the Matrix. Everybody say the matrix. My God, Pastor, you, that's a lot to throw at us. Just follow. Amen. We're gonna, as we started last week, we're looking at how and why things function in the matrix. How things actually function in the matrix and why. We made some statement some weeks ago in the Wednesday evening Bible study, and I want to bring that before us again. Everybody repeat after me. Don't confuse God's processes with his purpose.
I'm
going to repeat this again. Don't confuse God's process with his purpose. The process deals with the manifestations of how things flow. The purpose deals with the essence of why things are. Why things are, which drives how things flow. And when you confuse the two, it brings about frustration. Trying to figure out why and what God is doing. First of all, we give him a lot of credit for being the creator, but not much credit for being a designer and a planner. almost like God created everything and then stepped back and said, well, let's see what happens. Instead of the fact that nothing moves and nothing transpires out of its own origination. Everything must be traced to God. And not only God, but God's purpose, God's will. God has a limited power, but his power is limited by his will. His will controls his power. Essence of what he does is according to that which he has decreed. His decree is tied to that which his intentions are. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and 9 and want to establish this verse. I'm going to spend quite a lot of time today in 2 Corinthians. Everybody, Ephesians 1 and 9, amen? All right, in this passage in context and oh my God, as we have conveyed to you in past times, and the scriptures more importantly convey, the arena of all that is expressed in this context is in eternality. Nothing in chapter 1 in relationship to God's workings are in time. Everything is arena in eternity. Everything. Everything. You don't see ministries for the most part dabbling in Ephesians chapter 1. It's not about what we're doing now. And it's not about what any of us are participating in. You see, in this setting, it is before creation. God is by himself. Yet it speaks of a completed work of everything that he has done, and everything that is to be done has been done and it abides in eternality in his word. Verse 2 speaks of the end, that everything that has moved regarding us, that is those of us who are members of the body of Christ, is according to God's grace. And grace brings about peace. And these are the blessings in chapter 3 that are spiritual blessings. And they are in the heavenlies. And the heavenlies are in Christ. Everything here is spiritual. Everything in eternality is spiritual. You won't find any physicality here. Verse 4 speaks to the end that he chose us in him before creation, having made us holy. That Greek infinitive there is more correctly in the English translated, even though there are no gerunds in the Greek, be translated being. And at the time that he chose us, he made us holy. We were holy and blameless at that time. And we have always been holy and blameless before him in love, not the day that you uttered a sinner's prayer, that you got baptized or whatever you think you did that hooked you up with him. Amen. You've always belonged to him. Before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, all of these things were accomplished in him. In verse 5, he foreordained us unto sonship. And he did it in purpose according to the pleasure of his good will, of his will, of what pleased him. Not, he didn't save us to please us. He saved us to please himself. It's all to the praise of his glory, verse 6. And we have his favor of us. We are described here as the ones having been loved. Having been loved. You were always loved. Even when you didn't know you were loved, you were loved. And then, these are our benefits. We have redemption through his blood. Our sins are forgiven. But they are forgiven based upon his grace. The richness, the vastness, the unlimitedness of his grace. Now, in verse 8, it speaks to the end. Well, why don't you start reading there? Everybody pay attention.
Ephesians chapter 9, beginning, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the 8th verse.
Uh-huh. Everybody got it, amen? Mm-hmm.
Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself.
Now understand this. Understand this. Let's go to the Greek.
Ephesians chapter 1, 8th verse, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Which he made to abound to us in all wisdom and intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9.
Epirisipsin. He made known. In other words, he pre-assigned what we're going to sit here and grasp and take in this morning. It's a blessing within itself, because everybody will not be able to understand this. And those that he will cause to internalize this, it is pre-assigned for you to know, for his purpose. For his purpose. This is why you have all of these Irish tips smacking us dead in the face. Irish tips is what? Completed action. Everything that he has done is complete. God's workings are not actions in process. I think I said it again. God's workings are not actions in progress, a process. They are complete. Oh, I know what they told us. They told us, and I used to preach this when I didn't know any better. That we are being saved, and then we shall be saved. The essence of who we are is we are moving toward perfection. Haven't gotten there yet. And of course, what we were looking at is the outer man. As we look through this chapter, God is not even dealing with the flesh. There's no flesh in Ephesians chapter 1. Before flesh. Everybody say before flesh.
Before.
This is before flesh.
Huh?
And what is described later as the new man is you haven't been some position in the body of Christ in eternity, before time, before flesh. Verse 9, read again.
Verse 9, interlinear Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Making known to us.
I don't know why he didn't.
The mystery of the will of him,
mm-hmm,
according to.
But Deacon, wait, stop. I'm not going to let him give it. Get your Greek lexicon out. I said, Pastor, why do we stop and why do we go through this meticulous thing of words and breaking it down into grammar and so, because we want to know what we don't want to be held captive. And here this is the Greek interlineal, but basically because everything is viewed as actions in process of progress, this is the way our mind works. It's too much to say God has done everything already.
Already.
Or you're some type of nut job. you out into mysticism. That's the charges they have recently leveled against us. We went to mysticism because we have some sphere where everything is already done, and we just moving down through time, and this is where the action is in manifestation. But things are actualized in his decree. One decree. It's done. It exists already. And as we move along in our discourse this morning, you're going to have to take this aggression down to really appreciate the nuggets that we will dig out when we get to Corinthians. What is that, Brother Deacon?
Aorist participle.
That's aorist participle. Oh, I forgot. They said, ignore the aorist tense, right? Yeah. No. How could that be known? I don't know it. You remember when we were dealing in that Ephesians 3:18 where he speaks of those basically having this knowledge and understanding and comprehension with all the saints.
Right, right.
This is what he's talking about. Talking about the new man. The essence of who you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Know all of this already. Who you are in the flesh. Who we are in the flesh. Probably know very little of it. Who we are in Christ, we know it all. The new man knows it all. The old man knows very little. And this is the exercise this morning. We seek to identify with the new man. It's easy to identify with the old man. The exercise here is to identify with who we are in Christ. Follow now. So that having known what?
Making known to us the mystery of the will of him,
mm-hmm,
according to the good pleasure of him.
The good pleasure, his good, notice here, his good pleasure. Read.
Which he purposed in him.
So he in himself he purposed in you. Mm-hmm. And I said that was, well, the God wants to make you happy. You some special entity that his job is to make you happy. And there are a lot that sit in congregations, and this is what this is the diet we're being fed. This is why we walk around for long and just exasperated and really depressed because we got this thing all backwards. It's about his will. It's about his purpose. It's about him. It's all about him. Not about us. So the mystery of this thing, mysterion is the Greek word here. In fact, the expression literally is mysterion tong thelematos, which is the secret of his will. What is the secret of God's will? What makes God tick? As some would say. Amen. That's not your business, but what it is for you to know is that all is according to which he purposed in himself. In himself. It is according to his good pleasure that he has designed all things. He is the creator. We're the puny creatures, depraved ones at that. And then we're going to have a hand in setting the agenda? No. It's already set. You know. And none can move him away from that which is done, because if it is done, it is done. Let's go to, let's go where we were in the document last week. Oh, man, I tell you, two hours would really be able to... Look, I love that effect. Amen. I'm causing up the time. Page 9, under this distinctions of the differences in the scriptures actualized from what we physically see as functionality, what we see versus what God has said. What we see is in the matrix. What we see is in manifestation. What God has said is what is actualized. And the manifestations must follow the decree. It's got to. It's like watching the replay. Like the game last night, the earlier one, that last one wasn't worth watching. That first one. And the last, I think it was 2 or 3 minutes, there were about 4 touchdowns. And then I could imagine those who were fans of, it didn't matter, our team been out of it. I could imagine them biting the fingernails, going back and forth. And the one that won, as well as the one that lost, if they watch that replay, they're not going to go through those changes. No. You know why?
No.
Because the replay has to follow what? what has materialized. And I'm just using the analogy now of physicality with physicality. And if that replay has to follow what is materialized in the physical, you can imagine that the physical, amen, which is only a replay, has to follow the actualized, which is the essence of what is done. And so this is what we're talking about. So that you don't go out here, and each day is a day where you're walking around and you've got butterflies and your knots in your stomachs. And, you know, you just life is wearing you out. life is beating you up. This is why Paul, in relationship to our gospel, he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. What is it about not by sight? We don't understand in that verse. Not by sight. Not by what you see. We're not looking at the things that we see. But we're looking at the unseen. The unseen is eternal. The seen is temporary. I'm going to read this first paragraph over again, which we were dealing with last week, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. The physical circle of so-viewed functionality matrix, so that you know what you're looking at. It is an arrayed grid. Everybody got that? Say amen. Stimulatingly surrounding substances within which something else purportedly, it is purported to originate and develop, is contained as the indispensable condition of its airy form. So what you're looking at that thing and you think that that thing originated within itself and it has its own agenda, and we call it fate, ascribe it to free will. And of course, the document there that's on our website for those that are watching, amen, are listening, go into the section there of Doctrine of Discourse. There's a document there that says, conjuring faith to free will inevitably what? Induces what? Futility. Those things don't have a mind of their own. He said, but things have a mind of their own. No, they don't. They flow according to the mind of God, of which he has already decreed in eternity. Yes. Everything is already done. I said, preacher, you're crazy. Now let's let the scripture talk. Now this flawed conception, that is, of everything moving on its own and existing on its own and having its own purpose and working its own way, or maybe we have some input into it. This is the flawed conception. Amen. It exhibits formative compartments of matter in which such is embedded. In this sense, all are perceived both massively and principally binding in an array of numeric quantities. Numeric, scientific quantities. Everything is arrayed according to a set of natural motions. Everything is moving on its own. Either, follow this, it is subjected to humanly induced operations resembling formations of elements in columns and rows. You know, those of us that have gone through school and we're trained to look at everything as an algorithm. You know, Everything moves according to a setup, scientific or natural principles. You know, what goes up must come down, so forth and so on. And then when God comes and he defies all of that, you know, we were dealing with the Jesus out that came into the ship and immediately they were at shore and they skipped some frames.
Yes, yeah.
And see, what God is basically has conveyed to us in relationship that according to creation, he set the ages.
Sure did.
Yeah. According to creation. So that the thing that is appearing is not coming from the scene.
No.
But he said it according to one thing. His decree. That thing showed up because God decreed it. And in the decree it is actualized. And because it is actualized, it must manifest. Like, you know, like the replay. You, no matter how many times you run that replay of that game I gave the example, it's going to be the same way, huh? And the same team won. Huh? Oh, my God. If we would only come to understand that we are victors, not victims. We are winners, not losers. Oh, God, help us. Here you are, heir of God. Heir of there, that which belongs to Christ. And you worried about losing. You can't lose because you've already won.
I hear you. Already. Oh, yes. Thank God.
It's already, everybody says already done. Now these are the means in which such a truck as networks of intersections, seems like everything is just running together. You know what I'm talking about. Between input, output, encoding, decoding, stereotypes, designs to receive either positive or negative impressions. This is what got messed us up.
Yeah.
Of illustrations from which mental plots, this is all being fed into our minds.
Yeah. Yeah.
Our minds are programmed to receive things that are not. That's the design of depravity.
Mm-hmm. Come on with it.
And of course, they're also called mats. Everybody said matrix mats. So the metric mat is what is purportedly interpretable. So we're looking into the matrix. And we're drawing, our brain drawing things out from there. And most of them are distorted. You know why? Because we're dependent upon what we see. And this is why we have adopted the slogan.
Right.
Everybody repeat after me. It's in the same.
Not the scene.
In other words, to really, really, really be on solid ground, you must draw from the well of God's word.
Yes. Yes.
Rather than what you think you see.
Mm-hmm.
That thing will run you crazy. Because you're looking at things through the eyes of sight rather than the eyes of faith. All right, let's go to Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Corinthians. Chapter 1. Now, you know, every every time I read this chapter, I am so impressed with the grace of God, mm-hmm. and the workings of God, mm-hmm. and how He does things. Here Paul is talking about comforting, but the comfort comes through the tribulation. The comfort comes through the tribulation. The comfort, he said that God comforts us in our tribulations. No, you get some comfort, move the tribulation. No. That's the way we think. And then he said, because we were confident in our tribulation, we are enabled to comfort others that are in tribulation. God's mode and method is that the comfort comes through the tribulation. Oh my God. And we are comforted. In verse 3, he talks about the sufferings of Christ. And he speaks about consolations that are abounded. No. In verse 6, he says, so we are afflicted, it is for purpose. It is for consolation and salvation. Oh, no, I don't mean God is using this to save you.
Nope. Come on.
God is using this to identify you with salvation.
Hallelujah.
And the consolation that comes through salvation.
Yes.
Which is more effectively enduring. And if things are fine, I'm comforted. No. Because that's not the way the matrix operates. Follow me. I'm going a little slow this morning. Amen. But I want you to follow this. Again, yeah, we're into the didactic mode, teaching mode. Amen. But this is what we need. There's something out there waiting on you. And so the suffering leads to consolation and consoling and comfort. And you know notice how they are put together here. Consolation and salvation. Work through suffering. Let's start in verse 7.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with the 7th verse. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation.
Let's go to the Greek. Let's go to the Greek. All right.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with the 7th verse. And the hope of us.
And our hope.
Firm.
Is solid.
On behalf of you. Knowing that as partakers.
Because you are partakers.
Ye are of the suffering.
Of the suffering.
So also of the comfort.
So also of the comfort. Now that seems to be paradoxical. Mm-hmm. How do you annex suffering with comfort? Now, here Paul had gone through some things, and he was not, when he's writing here, he's not a novice. He's not just penning things and saying things because they sound good. You go into some of the ministries, they say things that sound good, especially if they make them rhyme. But can these things survive scriptural scrutiny when they are closely examined scripturally? Do they align or do they clash?
Not for we wish you.
Do it to the King James first.
Oh.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, King James.
Mm-hmm.
Translation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength.
Oh my God! We're gonna have to exegete. I want you to get this morning. Everybody, wake up! We're gonna take our time, and if we don't get through the rest of this verse, we'll be back next week. We're into a year of things that are going to occur that have never occurred before. You're gonna see some things. And it's not so much that the world is going to be depressed, but that God's people are depressed. We're just as fearful as the world. We're just as uncertain as the world. We're just as unsettled as the world. They're scared, we're scared. They're nervous, we're nervous. And what they're clutching and grabbing for, we are also. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to be nervous about. Oh, God help us. And when the tribulations and the sufferings come and they're going to come, the idea is through our internalizing these truths, amen, while they're going crazy, we're going to be comforted. Finish reading that. We were pressed out of measure.
And we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life.
Now, Paul here is conveying the purpose of it, but then when you get to verse 9, it shows that God rescued him. Let's go to the Greek. Verse 8.
Corinthians chapter.
Gotta go through this slowly. I see that right now. We're gonna break this down. We're gonna go through it very, very, very slowly, so that we grasp and internalize the essence of what is conveyed here. Listen.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with the 8th verse in the Interlinear Greek. Not for we wish you to be ignorant,
we don't want you
brothers,
to be ignorant, brothers,
as to the affliction of us,
as to what is happening to us and why. We're always asking, what is this, when the relevant question is what?
What is this
for? Read.
Having been in Asia, that excessively beyond power, we were burdened so as to despair us of life, even to live.
Okay. Now, why did this thing come? Why do things come? And what is God getting out of it? Is it sadistic to just take you through things just to see you squirm? No, that's the way men in power do. On the lower scale of power. Mm-hmm. What is God's intent? What is the eternal intent?
All right.
What is it God has worked out in this already?
Mm-hmm.
Of the thing that's going through. And that thing is bothering you. And that you can lose sight of God and look at life, and it will just make you think that this isn't working. It's not worth it. I heard something last week that said suicides are on the rise. There were 15,000 homicides. I think in the year 2010. But there were 32,000 suicides. There were twice as many suicides as there were homicides. And many of them were God's people. God's people? Huh? You know, and then somebody said, if I don't get to him, he can't have his funeral at the church because he committed suicide. Please. I won't get into that. The essence of this, I'm going to go into a little exegesis. Nobody go crazy on me. What we need to do first is get the gleanings of what is said here first. It literally reads, Oti kata epivolin epa. Then I mean, avaris to mean, oste, as a pori thine, imas, ke tong zin. Pastor, why do you say that? Why do you go through this? Because we're going to deviate from some things as it's been translated here. And any time you move counter to some things that are translated, especially when all the translations have it, you better be ready to back it up. And so here we've gone to the original text. It reads that according to, that's Otika, epivolin, exceeding, excelling, extreme. Follow me now. That's the same word that Paul uses. He speaks of the thing that troubles us, bother us. They work a more exceeding weight of glory. In fact, in that passage it reads, cut ephibeline is ephibeline. Ephibeline means that which excels, or is exceeding, or that goes beyond. In this case, Paul is speaking in the eternal sphere, that which overshadows whatever is coming upon you. Here, he's using it in the sense as he says, Epiphylline, Epa, Thermine, of that exceeding in behalf of beyond measures of surpassing the power and strength. The strength of what? Evaristamine. It is a verb. It is translated burden. Follow you. That's what you have. Stay with me now. It is an indicative mood. It is in the, what's the indicative mood? The fact? What's the aorist tense? And you follow me, right, Brother Deacon there? Okay. What voice is that in? The passive voice. This burden is put on us. Paul said this burden was put on us. It wasn't just flung out there and you walked in the path of it.
No.
Your burden has your name on it. And it can only touch you. Your burden is assigned to you. And sometimes it is exceeding in behalf of beyond measure of the power of what seems to be a way out of it.
Come on, preacher. Hallelujah. I hear you. Yeah.
But this is what seems to be. But Pastor, this thing is tearing me up. This thing is wearing me out. I'm tired of it. I can't take no more. Another place says that he assigns the grace. Oh, y'all on him in this morning. To balance it. Remember, you cannot be destroyed. Oh, they can destroy the body. But not the essence of who you are. The outer man. Hey, all day long. Here's where God basically is going. Everybody said purpose. The second part of that, we have what we call a superordinate conjunction. What is a superordinate conjunction? Superordinate. Huh? It's what controls. Here that's translated so that. In other words, these burdens have come so that.
All right.
Your problems have come so that. It reads Oste as a poor Rithine. So that, and you know what? This is why we went to the Greek this morning. I said, yeah, Pastor, you're losing. But then come back. It reads in the translation that we despaired. Now there's an element to that that's right. Then there's an element of that that's not correct. That word despair, what is that, Brother Deacon? Infinitive. Infinitive. That's an infinitive. What is an infinitive? It's a verb or noun. How do we deal with that in English? We put two in front of it. It's an aorist tense. Brother Deacon? It's a passive voice. God put that there to the spare. But you got the aorist there having despaired. So that we to despair having despaired. We said it was like that touchdown that was the touchdown before the last one that was scored. You know, I'm using some analogies. I'm kind of bring everybody back now. Men say, oh, that's it. No way.
No way.
That's what we said many times. And things. Well, that's it. You know, despair, you just give up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Here it reads, so that we to despair haven't despaired.
Mm-hmm.
And why would God do that? Why would God bring you to a point to despair having despaired? Mm-hmm. Having despaired is that which he's already predetermined.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Why? Now the last, it goes, the whole section that goes to the purpose. We were pressed beyond measures. We were moved. That trouble, them problems got to be so bad so that you would be moved toward despair because that's already have been assigned to you. Despair. Why would God do that? No, God didn't do that. The devil did it. And, you know, something's happened to you and you have, oh, Lord, look at what the devil is doing. Then God said, devil, why did you do that?
No.
No. It's the design of God in your life.
Mm-hmm.
I know that thing. I know that sounds so strange. And out of whack to what we've been taught. Here again, Brother Deacon, that's that infinitive is in the aorist tense and the passive voice. That means what?
It's done
to you. By whom? The only one who can do it. You know, we give the devil a lot of credit. Things. Devil is the devil, 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 devil. You see, instead of looking at the thing, we should be looking at the thing to see God's purpose in it.
Yeah.
The last phrase there, and I see I won't get to verse 9, but we'll start there next week. The last verse there is what we call the idiomatic phrase, or idiomatic clause. An idiom. What is an idiom? Idiomatic phrase. It's something that is said but actually has another meaning. Like if somebody walked up to you and said, are you making, what are you doing? So, well, we're just killing time. You don't really mean you're killing time. That means you're not making any progress, or either you're not doing anything, right? That's an idiomatic phrase. Here it reads, katongzin. And it means despairing, katongzin, even to life. Notice, in the King James, it says, even of life. Right? In the interlinear, well, he knew better. He put that thing down and put an asterisk by it because he knew that was wrong.
Uh-huh.
Now, what they were running from is, what is that, Brother Deacon? That's an infinitive. despairing of life. And I have quoted, I started, I almost jumped out my chair. Paul didn't say we the spirit of life. And I won't ever say that again. That's infinitive. Infinitive is a verbal what?
Noun.
Right? And a verbal, and in the English we translate that by putting two in front of it. So it basically brings us to an formative understanding of life. So that the Spirit didn't take him away from life, it brought him to the understanding to life, of life. In other words, you come to the understanding of life. So all that he went through was to give him an understanding of life. Yes. Not to make him despair of life, but the despair took him to life. Is that an infinitive there? Mm-hmm. Huh? I'm looking at the ending. I see it. That's an infinitive. Mm-hmm. Zing. To bring us to the knowledge and comprehension and understanding of what God is doing in our lives. Course, he sums it up in verse 9. And we'll take up that next week, but we ourselves in ourselves, and that was the problem here. Right. We ourselves in ourselves, right. The symptoms of death.
Right.
In other words, we of ourselves in ourselves, we saw this as the symptoms of death.
Yeah. Right.
You look out and you see that thing, and you think that thing's going to be the death of you. That's what he's saying. He said, this is what we had in looking at this verse here, which is in the perfect tense, which could be translated, we have had, we had and have.
Oh, glory. Thank God.
In other words, this is what it looked like.
Mm-hmm.
But it goes on.
Oh, yeah.
That. Which speaks of purpose. That we may not have and not exist in ourselves.
Uh-huh.
Well, we'll come back here next week.
Thank you.
In other words, our life is not about ourselves, and the things that we see is not about us, it's about Him and what He's doing with those things.
I hear you.
Thank you, Jesus. So we don't see a thing based upon how it appears.
Uh-huh.
But we see it based on the fact of who we are.
Uh-huh.
And all things, He worketh all things together for good for them that love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose.
Oh, glory. Amen.
What is God doing with it? Why is it there?
That's right.
And as we come to a close for the day, and we'll be back to next week, so that we won't exist in ourselves. And the enigmatic phrase again here, who is raising the ineffective? Who is raising the ineffective?
Oh.
Who takes the thing that is in the concept of the physical as though it's controlled by the natural laws. And he moves that thing out of that realm and out of that frame. And many times he skips frames. Because we move from things being all messed up to things being resolved, and we don't even know how we got there. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. And this is why, as I close here, Paul, as he dealt with some things that were going on a little later, he testified. oh my God, that the power of God, we have this knowledge in earthen vessels. Here we got that Greek word again, and I'm really going to get into this next week now. The excellency, the excelling of the power is about God, not about us. And what are the results? He said, we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Oh my God, I wish I had some more time. I'm gonna bring it to a close. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. God isn't going anywhere. Say, Lord, don't you know? Can't you see? Lord, are you there? Are you, Lord? Do you hear? You know, come on, Jesus, come on, see about me. I'm down here, I'm calling on your name, and I want you to come on down here because you look like maybe you're busy or something. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Can God cast you away? Did he cast away Israel with all of the folly they got into?
Oh, no.
Did he cast away Israel?
No.
With all the boneheaded moves they made?
Oh.
Did he ever cast them away?
No.
No, you cannot be forsaken, cast down, but I'm not destroyed. We're invincible this morning.
Yeah.
We're invincible.
Yeah.
We cannot be destroyed.
Yeah.
If the whole world is destroyed, we cannot be destroyed.
Yeah.
And so we understand these things. You understand why the trouble has come. And then you understand that we've been made dumb for the hour, for joy. Can you say joy? Can you say joy? Not coming through the morning, but inevitably it overrules the troubles, overrules the trials, overrules whatever has come. This thing is not what it is, but what it is for.
Oh,
God bless you.
Thank God. Oh, glory to God.
Come give the Lord a hand. Amen. Thank God.